Yeah, well, good morning. Yeah, my name is Myron, and I am the missions pastor here and the adult equipping pastor. I kind of wear two hats, and I'm going to fill in for Jonathan and Amy just for the note part. I don't know that we'll have the normal time of breakout small group discussion because I'll want Amy and Jonathan to have their time to share just from their own heart about their perspective outside of the notes, off script, about what worship is like here at Grace Chapel, and to give you guys a full orbed time to just ask them whatever questions that you have. Out of curiosity, how many are from a Baptist church background? Okay. How about Church of Christ background? How about Catholic background? Lutheran, Episcopalian, Methodist, Presbyterian, Pentecostal, Charismatic. I mean, you can tell by just the raise of hands, we're from a lot of different church backgrounds when it comes to this topic on worship. And I believe the worship notes start on what page is the worship notes? Huh? 49, if you want to turn to 49. We'll fill in the blanks. But as we're going through this morning, I want you to be thinking of the kinds of questions that you might have for Jonathan and for his assistant, Amy, as it pertains to worship, coming out of your particular tradition. I was telling some visitors this morning that at Grace Chapel, it's really taken me a while to get used to the way we worship here. I've been here since 2006. And, you know, there's two kinds of services. You can go to a church service, which is not really what we do here. We're like a family of believers that are in love with Jesus, and we enter into His presence on a weekly basis to encounter God and to encounter His presence. And sometimes that service runs longer, and we don't have pre-service communion at the second service. Sometimes Steve has been known to cancel the whole service, and we just pray. We go from first service, we just keep praying into the second service, because it's about worship for us is about encountering the Lord. But to try and give us some foundations, why don't we reference just for a bit the fill-in-the-blanks here, just to kind of get us all on the same page, because as we saw from the show of hands, we really are coming from a lot of different traditions. I was raised Southern Presbyterian. I went to Oral Roberts University thinking it was a Methodist school, got introduced to the Pentecostal movement, promptly joined the Episcopal Church, thought I was going to be Episcopal priest until 1986, and the Lord did some convicting in my heart, and I was part of a Catholic charismatic church out in Colorado. I was a Southern Baptist one summer. I was on staff at a church that's historic roots downtown where the Churches of Christ, and of course now we're here at Grace Chapel, which is Calvary Chapel. So I've kind of gone the whole gamut of things. But worship, however, in its broadest terms, really remains the same. We start out here just a definition for worship. You know, it really is just our act of thanking God, expressing awe towards Him. There's some Old Testament, words. You can look up all of the Greek words. This isn't all of them. But shabak certainly means to, to be prostrate, to bow and to give homage to God. It's as much a physical posture in the Old Testament as it really is a condition of our hearts. I am not a natural worshiper. So all of this material for me has helped somebody that's more task-oriented to say, is my heart right in this? And obviously when we come to the New Testament, there's a number of different words from the word proskeno. It literally means to kiss. Like, think of a dog. Anybody have a dog? The dog's happy to see you and it's licking your hand. That's an act of worship. It's an action. It's something that the dog is doing. It can mean to fawn or to crouch down. To prostrate oneself, to do homage, all of that's worship. Worship is reverence that we offer to God. It's when we pause enough to say, God, you're awesome. This isn't about us. If you'll notice as we sing songs at Grace Chapel, most of our songs are Godward. We don't have a lot of kumbaya, let's be happy, you and me, and we're happy clappy. And no, it's more about, Lord, we're offering awe and worship to you. It's Godward. If you pay attention to the lyrics, we're singing to the Lord about His greatness. Worship is a form of religious practice, certainly. We come once a week to worship corporately. Worship is an extravagant, we show extravagant respect and admiration for God. That's why our songs tend to be Godward, because we're trying to praise Him, if we can, in His transcendence and in all that He is to us. It's not just as, it's not just singing choruses or even hymns out of a songbook, because that's what our tradition does. We sing three songs, we have a poem, a short little sermon, and a prayer, and we're done. No, this is about encountering the majestic holiness and awesome of God. And it's something that we can do certainly privately. We'll talk about that in a step two class. How do we live a lifestyle of worship as an individual? But the worship we're talking about now is what we do corporately. And finally, number four, worship is bowing low and humbly, reverently, as we sacrifice everything to God. It's that opportunity we have once a week, almost like to recalibrate yourself. I don't know if you've ever flown in a helicopter before, but when the first thing you do is you recalibrate the gyroscope in the helicopter to make sure that you're going to be flying on track. Well, worship is a way, it's one of the ways that we can recalibrate ourselves every week to making sure, God, you really are large and you really are in charge, and I am going to submit myself to you. Lord, I want to encounter everything about who you are. You can ask, well, why do we worship? This may be a little bit of a no-brainer. But we worship, number one, because God is worthy. I don't feel like worshiping. It doesn't matter what you feel like. It really doesn't. We don't worship because we feel like this is the thing we need to do this morning. We worship because God is worthy to be worshiped. Ever have one of those days where everything starts to misfire right out the gate? I had a day like that today. But I'm ready to worship God. Get the office at 6:15, ready to do all this work before I go to Haiti. At 7:15, my computer is still updating. It's 75% through. Everything I had planned, none of it got done. So I'm watching this clock count down. Big God, little problems. The fact is, we worship because God is worthy to be worshiped. He's always worthy. I had a chaplain at the university I went to who said, there's always more. There's always more to worship God for and thank Him for than there are things to complain about. And so we worship God because He's worthy. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Number two, we worship because God is good. He's a good God. In spite of what the world would tell us, the pre-service communion thought that I had this morning was just about that God, He chose, out of His love, He chose to redeem us from this evil world. There's evil going on in the world, but we worship God because God, on the contrary, is good. There's that little thing they say in Africa. Oh, we were missionaries for 18 years, and most of that was in East Africa. And a lot of the churches will say, God is good. And the people go, all the time. And all the time, people will say, God is good. Let's try it. God is good all the time. You say that one to another, it's true. We worship because God is good. Number three, we worship because worshiping God is good for us. What do we mean by that? I like to illustrate it this way. We have a book at the bookstore by Richard Foster. Anybody ever read it? It's called The Celebration of Discipline. It's a classic written back in the 70s. Richard Foster introduces 13 spiritual disciplines, spiritual habits, things that we can do, like prayer and read the Word and fast and meditate and study and solitude and simplicity and celebration. And one of the corporate disciplines he talks about is worship. And his thesis in that book is simply this. You can't change yourself. Have you noticed that? Have you tried to change yourself? Have you tried to be good enough? Oh, this year I'm going to be good. And then you get to about February and it all crashes down. No, you can't change yourself. But it's not enough for us just to say, well, you know what? If I can't change myself, there's nothing I can do. No. We can do things like worship on a weekly basis. What does worship do for us? Imagine this stool is God's presence. Worship is one of the things we can do to put ourselves in God's presence where He can change us. And so it's good for us to worship. It's good for us to come here on a Sunday morning when maybe we had a flat tire on the way and we're frustrated because the kids were cranky. But you know what? Just to choose to say, God, I'm going to worship you because you're good and because you're worthy. God, I come into your presence. Worship is good for us. It puts us in God's presence where he can change us. Yeah, but it's not my tradition. I get that. As we saw from the raise of hands, we're coming from all different traditions. But I would submit worship in any tradition is the same. So how do we worship? Here's a four little step thing, and we'll try and move through this. First of all, we can one of the ways to worship, and we'll do this quite often when Jonathan opens up, just the service, he'll often start with a passage of Scripture. But we can rehearse the things that we know about the Lord, about who he is and about what he does. You start with what you know. And so here's just some examples. Lord, you are the king forever and forever, regardless of what's going on in politics. God, you're the king. Lord, you are my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my strength in whom I will trust. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. I was sharing with somebody this morning that verse in Proverbs 8 about those who are continually, day by day, waiting at the gates of the Lord, waiting for his voice. Whoever finds the Lord receives favor from him. I mean, we rehearse. We declare, we extol the attributes of who God is. I don't feel like it. Again, it's not about what you feel like. He's worthy, God. And these texts, these verses that we're reciting, we're rehearsing what is true ultimately. Worship. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Number two, then, we can rehearse what God does. It's not just for who he is, but what he does, his actions. What does God do that's true on our behalf, on behalf of his saints? Well, the Lord says he will fight for you. She'll hold his peace. I prayed for a man this morning who may have to face some jail time for something, yada, yada. Well, we appealed to the God who's the judge of all men into the courts of heaven. God, render a verdict of favor in this man's life. You've set him on the pathway to righteousness, God, for your name's sake. God, that's what you do. Come, God, we worship you. And we prayed just that way this morning in the fellowship hall. The Lord will command the blessing on your storehouses. The Lord says he will not forsake you. I feel like he's forsaken me. That's a lie. We worship God for his actions, and God's word says that God will not forsake you. And see, these are the things that our God does. This is how big he is. It just goes in line with Steve's sermon series. Man, how big is our God? This is not, we got a big God. Little problems. We make our appeal, our worship to you, God, for who you are and for what you do. Finally, number two, we can receive revelation of what we've just said for ourselves. Put yourself in that picture. Was anybody here in January when Mark Rutland came and did Psalm 23? Well, when I was in seminary years ago, I'd learned Psalm 23 in Hebrew, but I'd never learned it in English. And so at night, really, when I'm waking up, you know, you get up at night, blah, blah, blah. But then you come back, and so I'm just rehearsing to myself Psalm 23. I mean, turn to Psalm 23 in your Bible right now. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. You can put yourself in this. He's Myron's shepherd. I will not lack. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. You mean even when your computer won't work for an hour?
Yeah.
He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. For my sake? No, for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I understand there's a Cat 5 hurricane going on right now, and I get that. But I will fear no evil. Why? Because of the good rather? No, because you're with me. And your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Right? Lord, you prepare a table before me in the presence of those who oppose me, my enemies. God, my cup overflows. You anoint my head with oil. Surely, surely, goodness and mercy are going to follow me my whole life. And my hope is this: I will dwell in the house of the Lord, in God's presence, in heaven forever. See, you can pray, you can receive the revelation of this stuff that you rehearse in your own personal life. You got to make it personal. I mean, that's what worship is. It's taking who God says He is and what He says He'll do, and it's not just for all you good people. It's for me. Right? I mean, it's like owning that this is really true for me. Yeah, but I don't feel like it. I get that. Some of us have been through some horrific things. We'll talk about that in step two and for sure in step three, because God wants you to be able to worship Him with abandon right where you are. Does that make sense? And so you can see Jonathan's example here. The Lord is Jonathan's rock and Jonathan's fortress and Jonathan's deliverer and Jonathan's God, Jonathan's strength in whom I will trust, Jonathan's shield and the horn of Jonathan's salvation, Jonathan's stronghold. See, that means a lot to Jonathan. You've sure, if you've been here any time, you've heard Jonathan tell about some of his own struggles dealing with fear and overwhelming fear. And yet when he can get revelation in worshiping God about who God says He is and how he can own that for himself, it can be a game changer. Does that make sense? Worship is good for us. Number three, we can respond to the Lord in a biblical manner. You know, we can respond. And see, that involves action. There's all different things here, and you see us do much of this here at Grace Chapel, singing. We sing to one another in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart. Anybody ever sing on their way to church? I turn on 97.1, you know, and you listen, you sing along in the car coming to church, you know, pray in the Spirit while you're driving the car. I mean, you're singing, you're shouting. Have you ever seen Pastor Steve up there when he gets up as like worship is coming down and he'll just, have you ever seen him do that? He's worshiping the Lord. He's shouting, he's making a shout. Let all those who rejoice, who put their trust in you, let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those who love your name be joyful in you. I mean, if you're in the membership class, you would have heard Steve's testimony about when his son Josiah went to the Lord. And because Steve is a worshiper in heart, I mean, he's able to shout for who God is, not for his circumstances, but for who God is in the middle of his circumstances. We clap. You know, we do that a lot. We raise our hands. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. I was telling somebody this morning, you may find this hard to believe, but back in 2006 in July, when I first started coming to Grace Chapel, essentially at the 9 o'clock service, nobody raised their hands. I don't know, like maybe one or two. At the 11 o'clock service, down in the far corner, there's a group of guys, like maybe you've heard about a group called Narrow Gate that we partner with. And the Narrow Gate guys, they're these young adults, like 18 to 25 in an eight-month program, blah, blah, blah. They're down there, and they're just seeking God because they're desperate, and they're raising their hands. But there's no one else in the sanctuary raising their hands. And I'm just saying that to show you that worship at Grace Chapel, since I've been here, well, for 10 years, has literally been a journey. It's been a journey. Holy Spirit has been leading Jonathan and Steve on a journey to understand more about the nature of God and how we can worship Him. And now when you go in, I mean, you would think, this is awesome. This is better than a Titans game. Amen. On a good day. I mean, this is better than when UT won yesterday. But it's like, you know, it's a journey. And that's why I say, our church services are not meant to be the church service where you'll just sit there and you listen and we'll sing three hymns and have a poem and here's a little message, a little sweet little word and then a little closing prayer, pass the buck, you know, like put a buck in the bucket when it goes by and we're done. It's not a service. It's an encounter with a God who is alive in our lives and wants to develop in us a worshiping heart. That's what we honestly believe at Grace Chapel. I mean, that's what makes us want to pray and seek God every Thursday. You may not know this, but from 3 to 4:15, every Thursday, the full staff, man, the guys are getting off their lawnmowers and they got grass all over. Everybody's in the sanctuary and we're literally crying out. It's not talking for an hour and then praying for 5 minutes. Guys, we know how to pray for this weekend. Break up into small groups, then we'll cover the chairs. We pray over the chairs and the balcony. We pray and ask God, God, we want your presence here. Because if we don't encounter the Lord in worship at Grace Chapel, we're just going through the motions. You know what I'm saying? I mean, if God's not here to heal and to set free and to release people and to inspire people and to, as we worship Him, I mean, we've had people that have, 2 weeks ago, I heard a story. We had a guy come to know Christ during the worship service. We've had somebody leave the service, an usher follows him out, talks with him, wins him to Christ in the foyer because God's presence is here. Anyway, so we respond, we clap hands, we raise our hands, we'll kneel. There's all kinds of things here. Kneel, shine, make a show, be foolish, play a stringed instrument, sing, extend your hands, speak, address in a loud tone, sing in a choir of worshipers. You'll hear the choir today. Strive after, seek after, draw near, set apart, praise, serve, battle. Have you ever heard it's like Jonathan will sometimes turn to the drummer there. And there's almost this militant, I mean, that's a form of worship. Making a loud noise on drums, calling forth this warrior thing in us that rises up and say, God, we're standing for you right now. For our people, for our church, for our city, for our nation. All of that is what we do in worship. We respond to the Lord in a biblical manner. Now, I was raised Presbyterian, Southern Presbyterian. You know, we're on the bulletin, you know, enter quietly. Worship reverently, leave silently. And it was just, you just sat there, and, you know. And there's nothing wrong with being silent in the Lord's presence, but I'm saying that's not the full expression of what worship is. And so we're after everything that's biblical in a balanced view, as the Lord would lead, not as we're trying to whip up. I mean, it's not about trying to get people all in the Spirit, you know. I mean, sometimes, you know, like Jonathan will feel, you know, led from the Holy Spirit. I mean, they're in here praying. The worship team's here at 7 o'clock, so they're practicing, getting ready, yada, yada, yada. So when they come out, they've already been worshiping the Lord. On Thursday nights, when the band plays and rehearses here and in the chapel, I mean, they're not just, all right, like, you know, A, can you play that A louder? I mean, they're literally, you come in and watch them on Thursday nights, I mean, and it's just them. They're playing for an audience of one as they rehearse their songs. It's all about the Lord showing up on Thursday night, even if it's just the band and the sound guy. That's it. But it's about, God, we want your presence here. Lord, don't take your Holy Spirit from us and leave us just doing this form of church and this form of Christianity, this form of religion, but denying your power and your presence in our midst. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
And number four, then, finally, we can rest. We can rest in God's presence. You know, we can rest. We worship God. We worship His promises. We worship His presence. You're holy, Lord, enthroned in the praises of Israel. And then the charge to us, serve the Lord now with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. It's like we worship the Lord really as a way to, in a sense, prepare ourselves as we go into this week. That's why it's this whole thing of sacrificing again. It's about coming back into God's presence and saying, Lord, here's everything we are. We're surrendering ourselves to you. You know, we're asking God that you would be big in our lives. You know, we're committing ourselves to you. We're saying, Lord, be strong in us. Now fill us up so that we can go and we can rest in your presence. We can go into the week, regardless of what it holds for us, knowing that we've kind of we've recalibrated that scale in us. And we're here to live out the very calling of God in our lives. So that's a little bit about worship here at Grace Chapel. People say, oh, man, I used to be a worship leader at my other church. That's awesome. Trust me, you're doing the right thing. The worship community is a community. It's people that have been through the step classes. It's people that are in community one with another, and it's really a community where let's see what God's going to do, and it's raising up people to continue to lead. And anyway, how many of you are chapel people? You've been in the chapel much? I mean, have you experimented in the chapel? I mean, we have a live band that is just as on fire and on passionate down there right now leading worship as we do in the sanctuary. And they'll switch members back and forth and all the rest of it. Yeah. Yeah, so that's my piece. And it's about worship here at Grace Chapel. Like I said, I've been here since 2006 and came on staff in 2010. And it's just been amazing to see the way worship is a thread that carries through everything. We have a staff morning in these two rooms every Monday morning where all the staff, we sit in a circle. And it's another time where, in a sense, we offer God worship by declaring the very things that we've seen God do in this previous weekend. And so we celebrate what we've seen God do in one another as a staff. We celebrate what we've seen God do just from the stories from some of the different rooms and how He's led, 15, third graders to Christ. We celebrate the things that God's doing. And then typically every week we end our staff time just breaking bread, worshiping God. 2 years ago, we came after the new year, and Steve said, he says, before we get started into this new year, why don't we just worship God in prayer? It was a strange week because the first day back that year was on a Thursday, okay? So we met in here at 9 o'clock, and Steve said, let's just worship the Lord and thank God for everything that He did this last year. And so let's just pray. Well, we went to prayer at 9 o'clock, and we didn't finish till after 12. We had people laid out on the floor, prostrate, kneeling at their chairs, crying out, just, Lord, we're on it. You could hardly get a prayer in. It's like, all right, I'm going to jump in right. Oh, they beat me. Prayer was just, and so we get done praying, and I'm thinking, wow, that was awesome being in God's presence. So I go back to my desk, first day back in the new year, turn on the computer, you get going, it's about 12:30 now. Well, at about 2 o'clock, or about 2:30, the little notice comes up, we have prayer time in the sanctuary, and I'm thinking to myself, wait a minute, we just spent over 3 hours praying and worshiping the Lord. But because it was Thursday, every Thursday we meet from 3 to 4, and we pray in the sanctuary. And at 3 o'clock, we all came back in the sanctuary just praying God for the weekend services. And see, that's, to me, it's like I've never been a part of anything even remotely like this. I've been in places where, you work the plan, do the plan, make the plan, do the plan, hope the plan. Oh, bad plan, make another plan, do the plan. And it's like, Lord, we want to do Your plan. And so that starts with worship. You may or may not have figured this out. We don't have Sunday school here at Grace Chapel. We have equipping terms. The terms typically start with the membership class. How many have been through the membership class? Okay, and so then you're part of that cohort that went from the membership class. Then we always start with a night of worship on that Wednesday night. That next Wednesday night is a night of worship, just saying, Lord, we want to worship You together as a corporate community. God, we're here to bow our hearts to You and say, Lord, if You don't show up in this term, Lord, it's about You, making You famous. And so that's why we start every equipping term. You wait until January comes before it's time to sign up for step 2 class. We'll start the whole term starts with worship because it's huge here. We'll have, I think this coming, is it, it's not this Tuesday, it's two, which Tuesday is it? It's the, there it is right there, before the throne. What's that date on that calendar right there? The 12th. Yeah, so we have another night of worship. We do this once a month where we get in God's presence and just worship in an evening as a way to say, Lord, we're here for You as we celebrate who You are, what You've done, what You're doing in us. God, give us revelation of that for ourselves that we can own it. Amen? Amen. Yeah.
Can you share
briefly
your testimony, Brian?
Pardon?
Your testimony.
My testimony? Yeah, I started out as a child, I grew up in Knoxville, Tennessee. I spent second grade through sixth grade in Washington, D.C. Went to one school my second grade, two schools the next year, three schools the next year. By the time I was in a junior high school, I was a mess. We had moved back to Knoxville, no friends. I chickened out of a fight, actually, summer of my seventh grade, that really marked me, just my thinking. A bigger guy wanted to, anyway, that's another story. But, you know, when you told chicken, all that stuff works on your brain as you start to get ready to go into high school and all the rest of it. And I began to try and fill that void of insecurity and lack of purpose and what am I doing? You know, you start doing all the wrong stuff. And I did some of the wrong stuff. And, you know, I figured out about the summer of my sophomore year that drugs probably wasn't the answer. I mean, I'm just saying. And but I ended up on a church youth group retreat with my little Southern Presbyterian church. We went down to Myrtle Beach. And on the last day of that youth retreat at the beach, I heard the gospel for the first time, that I was a sinner, that God had a purpose for me, and if I'd give my life to Him, yada, 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 you know. And I remember weeping my way through a sinner's prayer looking over the Atlantic Ocean. And I accepted Christ when I was 16, summer of my sophomore year. And by the end of that summer, the feelings had kind of left. You know, the feelings kind of go away. And like, why don't I feel the same as I did 2 months ago? This is weird. I ended up at another meeting one evening, and a young college student from Auburn University gave me a little book that helped me get discipled. He explained the fact that, you know, in faith, you know, you have the engine of truth and the coal car of faith and the caboose of feelings. And it's like, that was revolutionary for me because the feelings had left. But it pointed out that I needed to be more engaged in the truth and put faith in what God had said. And so I'd fill out the answers and I'd mail it to him and he'd mail me another book. And I did that most of my sophomore, the summer of my junior year. And I kind of got grounded and just went from there to the Lord speaking to me and very clearly about going to Oral Roberts University and had an encounter with the Holy Spirit. Presbyterians don't hear about the Holy Spirit except once a week. We recite the Apostles' Creed and, you know, those words are in the Apostles' Creed. But that was it. And so I had never really heard anything about the Holy Spirit and or about the gift of tongues and all that stuff. I just remember they prayed for me and I fell off the couch just laughing. I laughed for 15 minutes and spoke in tongues and it changed everything. It just made the gray go away and it was awesome. And then following the Lord, and then we ended up in Israel for 1 year. I was in a discipleship program for 1 year called Project Kibbutz and came back to the States, went to graduate school the first time. And met my wife summer of 78, met Carol in Nashville at a crosswalk. I was in a hurry. I didn't know it yet, but one of my Kenyan names is Cheer Cheer, which in the Nandi tribe means born in a hurry. So, but I met Carol, and so we got married in 1980. And the Lord spoke to me in a dream in 1981 about me going back to Israel, her going for the first time. And we found ourselves 6 weeks out from graduating. God miraculously got me through graduate school. I was the only one to finish in like 13 years. Most people in the school of city and regional planning, there are ABTs, all but thesis. You know, it's like they get hired. I had interviewed twice with the Regional Planning Commission at Chattanooga. But God spoke to me in a dream about going back to Israel. We ended up in Israel on a one-way ticket. And we're there until 1985, where myself and my coworker, we had the privilege of appearing twice before the Israeli Supreme Court. And ourselves and 11 others of us on staff were deported and declared persona non grata, blacklisted, told to leave the country. And we did. We went to southwest Scotland with our firstborn son. Our first son was born in Israel. And then there, the Lord spoke very clearly again about going to Kenya, where we moved in 1986 to start an organization called International Christian Ministries that serves the church by discipling and equipping her leaders. We started a seminary, Africa Theological Seminary. It's an accredited Bachelor of Arts program. We do diploma and certificate in Kenya, Uganda, Tanzania, Burundi, Democratic Republic of Congo, Nigeria. And then we reach out with seminars. Everybody ever hear of John Maxwell, all of his leadership stuff, or people like Rick Warren, Purpose Driven Life, Purpose Driven Church, a Walk Through the Bible out of Atlanta, you know, all of that stuff. We represent those organizations across Africa and the Middle East. And Lord spoke to me in a dream. Not in a dream, but from his word. And in 1998, We moved back to America on a one-way ticket with four kids. I have a second son, and then I have twin daughters that are just turned 26, and I've got four grandkids by them, so that's pretty cool. It's all good. Came here in came back on staff at a church down on Music Row in 98 and left that church in 06 and came here, and I've been here since 2010. It's been like I love seeing people mature in Christ and help people get on. We've just released something that you'll be doing. You'll be the second group to go through it, part of the Step 2 class, because I need your help. Have you seen people come forward at a service to rededicate their lives to Christ and or to give their lives to Jesus for the first time? Well, we've now got a very intentional way. I've been working with Dave Buren. He wrote a book back in the Billy Graham days when Billy Graham came here that we've just had republished. It's a Grace Chapel version of this, a 30-day study to help people get grounded. Just, you know, there's a reason you rededicate your life to Christ. It's because you weren't grounded in the first place. And so how can we help get people settled in their faith where they're believing the irreducible minimum? And I need people like you to go through that so you'll have the moral high ground to say, hey, Joe, I know you've just come to Christ. Joe, I got a friend named Elliot. Elliot would love to walk you through a 30-day study. Would you be willing to meet with him over breakfast? We will feed you. Come with your questions for 6 weeks. Those are some of the things we're doing in Step 2 class. Step 2 class you're going to love because it's more about how can we do some of these things that we've heard a lot about. I won't spoil the fun for that, but let me just turn this off now, and then we'll wait for Jonathan and Amy. I think they're probably on their way even now.